reminder to the deacons that they have a brief meeting right after Bible study. Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness, thankful for your mercy, thankful for your goodness, thankful that you have such a majestic plan by which you have placed us as members of your eternal kingdom. Ours is the highest privilege that we are indeed your children. We have gathered this evening because of the privilege afforded to us to do so. It is in our request that as we gather to study a portion of your word, that the Holy Spirit will enable us to understand what you want us to hear this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We move on to Hosea chapter 9, verses 11 through 17. Hosea chapter 9, verses 11 through 17. Let us begin this study of this section with a reminder. The message to Israel that we have been considering is that she should not rejoice like the other nations, because the Lord is about to bring punishment on her. The message to us today, of course, is that an apostate believer and apostate church should not rejoice because of the Lord's punishment is inevitable. Now, in considering the message to Israel, we have considered several reasons Israel should not rejoice like other nations. The first reason is because of her spiritual failure. The second is her economic failure. The third is her enslavement. The fourth is her coming judgment. So we now come to the last general reason given in Hosea 9 as to why Israel should not rejoice. Now this reason is because of her loss of glory. It is this loss that we will consider from verses 11 through 17. Now, the declaration of Israel's loss of glory is given in the first sentence of Hosea chapter 9, verse 11, where it says, Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird. Now, the word Ephraim is used here for the entire northern kingdom and not merely the tribe of Ephraim. Its use here is interesting or ironic in light of the fact that the loss Ephraim will experience. See, the name Ephraim means fruitfulness, as indicated in Genesis chapter 41, verse 52. Genesis 41, verse 52. He reads, the second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. So that's what Ephraim means, but ironically, they are going to experience something different from this, as being used here. But of course, in this passage that we're considering, Ephraim will lose her glory. So, all it means is Israel will lose her glory. Now, what is this glory that Israel will lose? The answer lies in the meaning of the Hebrew word, kibod, used as it pertains to mankind and not, of course, to God. Now, the word can mean wealth. It is used in this sense in the complaint of Laban's sons against Jacob in Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. Genesis chapter 31, verse 1.
He reads, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our fathers. Now the phrase, all this wealth, is rendered all this glory in the authorized version of the King James Version, which means they're being literal. But actually, glory should be understood to mean wealth, as rendered in the NIV and many other modern English versions. Now the Hebrew word also means honor, honor, in the sense of respect that one has, possibly as a result of the position the individual occupies. It is in this sense that the word is used by Joseph in describing his position in Egypt, as we read in Genesis chapter 45, verse 13. Genesis chapter 45, verse 13. He reads, tell my father about all the honor, the Hebrew word kvod, accorded me in Egypt, and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. So the word can refer to honor. It can also refer to glorious presence of God that the nation Israel enjoyed. It is in this sense of glorious presence of God that the Hebrew word is used to describe the consecration of the place that God appeared to Israel in Exodus chapter 29, verse 43. Exodus 29, verse 43. He reads, there also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. Consecrated by my glory. Now the word glory in this particular passage has a sense of presence. Presence. Now it is not surprising then that the clause and the place will be consecrated by glory is rendered in the today's English version as follows. This is the way they render that clause. They translated it, and the dazzling light of my presence will make the place holy. So it is in the sense of presence that the wife of Phinehas, son of Eli, after hearing that the ark of God has been captured, as well as the death of her husband and father-in-law, she gave her son the name Ichabod before her death, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 21 through 22. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21 through verse 22. Verse 21 begins reading as follows. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the ark of God and the death of her father-in-law and her husband. She said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Now here, the word glory refers to the presence of God. So the wife of Phinehas indicates that because of the loss of the ark, God's presence has departed from Israel, or of course, that God no longer honors Israel. Still though, the word glory is used for a title for God. This we see in Psalms 106, verse 20. Psalms 106, verse 20. He reads, "They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull with its crest." That the translators of the NIV capitalized the word glory to indicate it as a reference to God. But some other English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible, did not. However, the context indicates that the word glory is a reference to God, who is represented by the Israelites with image of a bull. So in fact, the translators of the New English Translation render the word glory with the expression majestic God. Instead of saying glory, they say they exchange more or less the majestic God. So that there will be no doubt in the reader's mind that God is the one described with the word glory. Now these various meanings of the Hebrew word helps them to understand the meaning of glory as used by the prophet Hosea to describe the coming fate of Israel. Now there are two possible interpretations of the meaning of glory. One interpretation is to take it only as reference to God himself. Another interpretation is to take it as a reference to greatness. It seems to me that both of these interpretations are not wrong, but it requires both understanding to define what glory in our passage means. Hence then, glory in our passage or in this context refers to wealth, honor, and divine presence. Therefore, the sentence, "Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird," means that Israel's wealth, fame, and reputation, in short, Israel's greatness, will quickly dissipate as she will no longer enjoy the unique presence of God as she had done in the past. So in the past, Israel enjoyed greatness or fear by other nations, which began when God delivered them from slavery in Egypt with such a power or show of power. Now remember the testimony of Rahab regarding the fear her people and others had because of Israel, as we read in Joshua chapter 2 verse 9. Joshua chapter 2 verse 9, where we see, you know, is that this the nation, they enjoy great honor, greatness, and people were afraid of them, scared of them. They are not with them. So we read that confession here in Joshua 2 9, where it says, "And said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you," you referring to Israel, "has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Israel enjoyed greatness after they settled in Canaan, especially though after David's conquest of the neighboring nations. Now this greatness involved political success and economic prosperity. But that these things will soon be lost. Both of these will be lost shortly. That's what we're seeing here. Now this loss will take place beginning at a time and will eventually be completed. We say this because, in other words, it begins gradually and it's completed. We say this because of the expression where we're studying in Hosea 9, where it says, fly away like a bird. Fly away like a bird. Now, the word bird is to be taken in a collective sense, so that it is a flock of birds that fly away or scatter as they fly away. Now, see, a bird starts at some point to fly away, and then after a period of time, flies away out of sight. The fact that the disappearance of Israel's glory is compared to that of a bird tells us that what God threatened through his prophet is something that will begin suddenly, as a bird takes off suddenly. Now, as a flock of a bird scatters while gradually flying away out of sight, so will Israel's loss of glory, which begins suddenly, will gradually but eventually be completed. Now, the context of this, of the assertion of the loss of Israel's glory, confirms this interpretation. Now, this is because there are several manifestations of this loss that are described later in the passage. And these, for the most part, involve gradual processes. So, in any event, Israel will suffer loss of honor. Now, the Lord promised fame and honor to Israel in their relationship with him. This is stated in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 19. Deuteronomy 26, verse 19, reads, he has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as a promise. So that's a promise of fame, honor, and praise. Hence, when Israel displeases the Lord, we will expect this fame and honor to be withdrawn from her. Now, this threat of loss of glory for Israel definitely has application to any believer who gets into apostasy. If you drift away from your devotion to God, then you will lose your honor as a believer. You will also lose enjoyment of special presence of God. Now, it's also possible that God could remove your wealth if that is part of your reason for not being properly devoted to him. In other words, we're saying that your wealth, if that is your distractions from the Lord, could quickly disappear. It doesn't take much and it can disappear. As we know that wealth can quickly disappear, according to the scripture in Proverbs 23, verse 5. Proverbs 23, Proverbs 23 verse 5 reads, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. That is to say, a believer who begins to ignore God because of blessings of wealth can almost be certain that God will make that fly away. So you should recognize that sin brings disgrace and shame to people. And so, if you are persistent in sinful conduct, you will bring upon yourself shame. Hence, if you want to enjoy the honor that belongs to believers, then you should endeavor to please the Lord. We say this because honor is one of those things that the Lord provides to believers who please Him. So we read in at least two passages. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 30. For Samuel 2 verse 30. He reads, therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house will minister before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. It's a promise. But those who despise me will be disdained. So if you honor the Lord, He will honor you. Psalms 84 verse 11 speaks to the same thing. Psalms 84, verse 11. He reads, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. So the point is that a believer should strive to honor the Lord so as to receive honor from God as He's promised. So then with this application to believers, we return back to how Israel's loss of glory is to be manifested. A first manifestation of loss of glory to Israel is its decrease in population. Decrease in population. Now this decrease or decline in population will be evident in two major ways. Through lack of conception and through death. The lack of conception in Israel is described in the last expression of verse 11 of Hosea 9, where we're studying. That last expression of verse 11 says or reads, no birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Now, the manner to which this expression is translated in the authorized version, or the King James version, is actually very difficult to comprehend, since this is the way they translated it. From the birth, and from the womb, and from the conception. Now the difficulty is due to the preposition from. Now truly, this preposition is translated from a Greek preposition that expresses the idea of separation. So the preposition means at of, from, so that not, among other meanings. However, the standard Hebrew lexicon of Brown, Driver, and Briggs indicates that its use in our passage is to express absolutely the non-existence of the nouns the preposition is associated with. Hence, that the best way to communicate this sense in the English is simply to use the word no. As reflected then in the translation of most modern English version, including even the New King James Version. Because instead of from, they just say no, no, no. So, no birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Now, there is a sense that the expression that I've just quoted involves an overkill of the concept of decrease in population. Now, we say this because the first expression, no birth, that in itself is sufficient to convey what the Lord threatens here in that Israel will decrease in her population if no more birth takes place. That should be obvious. But the Holy Spirit, through the prophet, continued to explain in descending order the idea of childlessness. Birth is the final of the three stages involved in a child appearing into the world. The second stage, of course, is pregnancy. The pregnancy will not take place without the first stage, which is conception. Therefore, by mentioning all the three stages involved in birth, although in a negative sense, then the message is that there will be absolutely no birth in Israel at some specified time. If there's no more birth in Israel, then that means the population will gradually decrease. Now, the threat does not mean that the Israelites will never have children. But the sense here is that conception will not take place while Israel is in the promised land at the beginning of this punishment. The context makes it clear that the decrease in population is that of humans. But there is also implied in this decrease of population that of livestock as well, indicating that Israel will suffer more economic depression. We say this because the cost associated with the birth of children for Israel is also mentioned along with decrease in livestock and poor agricultural yield as part of God's curse on his covenant people if they refuse to obey him, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 18. Deuteronomy 28, verse 18. It reads, "The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks." So we can see one of these taking place without the rest. So all we're saying is that the decrease in population
will also be intensified by the fact there will be economic depression, which no doubt leads to more decrease in population. Some people will die of starvation. So without doubt, Israel will become weaker militarily due to, of course, decrease in population. If you don't have enough people in the military, then their military becomes very weak. Now, the decrease in population, of course, not only because there will be no more pregnancies and resultant births, but because of death among the Israelites, as we've already mentioned. Now, this decrease through death occurs in three different ways. There are three different ways that we see this death occurring. Death will take place as coming directly from God, as stated in the first sentence of Hosea, where we're studying chapter 9, verse 12. Hosea 9:12, it reads, "Even if they rear children, I will bereave them of everyone." So this first sentence of verse 12 does not mean, though, that there is a possibility that once God's punishment goes into effect, that children will be born contrary to his word through the prophet. No, really. What is meant is that those who were already being reared at the time the Lord brings or begins his punishment, those ones will be killed by God himself. God did not specify how he would do this. So that's really our reason of saying that the death is directly by him, because he didn't tell us the agency he's going to use. Now, of course, every death is ultimately from God, but often he uses intermediate agents to carry it out. The death mentioned in this first sentence, in the word bereave, probably implies that God will use an intermediate agent to bring about death of children on the Israelites. Now you see, the word bereave is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to make childless, in the sense a parent will lose one or more children through death. Now this meaning suggests that the Lord will go after those who are already born at the time his punishment goes into effect. Now, this is something different from preventing births by prevention of conception. Now, this making of parents, that's the parents, that's who they, that's referring to them here in our sentence. Childless is something that will occur, or is mostly through death, as that is part of the curse on the land for failure to obey God's instruction. Now we keep going back to Deuteronomy because it contains all these curses, because that's where the Lord concentrated these things as Moses was delivering his final farewell address to the people, to keep reminding them of curses that will come if they don't follow his word. So we see one of those that has to do with this childlessness in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 25. And when you get a hold of that, I may put something, I will just keep hold of Deuteronomy 32, because we're going to stay there for next few passages or so, three or four more in that area.
Well, it says, in the street, the sword will make them childless. Now, you know what, how that means. It just, part of it will be war for sure. In their homes, terror will reign. Young men and young women will perish. Infants and gray-haired men. Now, all these are curses, all coming by way of death. Bereavement surrounds people. This is what the Lord is telling Israel. Now, we emphasize the concept of childlessness through death because the Lord also threatened Israel with loss of their children, not by immediate death, but through enslavement or captivity. For example, let's see in Deuteronomy, go to chapter 28. And let's look at verse 32. In other words, we're saying the other ways they'd be losing their children. That will involve some form of captivity or enslavement, but the emphasis here is that of death. Now you see in Deuteronomy 28 verse 32 reads, your sons and daughters will be given to another nation. And you wear out your eyes watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand. In other words, some power comes in, conquers them, carry away the children. Drop to verse 41, the same Deuteronomy 28. Look at verse 41. It reads, you have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them because they will go into captivity. So then, as God brings death on Israel, it will signal that she has no longer her glory in the sense of God's withdrawal of his unique presence from them. It is this withdrawal of the Lord's presence that is expressed by the assertion of the second sentence of verse 12 of Hosea 9. Don't lose your Deuteronomy. Put something there because we're coming right back to it. That is, in verse 12 of Hosea 9 it says, woe to them when I turn away from them. Now, this does not mean that God sees this to be omnipresent. No, the point is that God will withdraw his favor on Israel or that he will be angry with her. Now, this will be in keeping, of course, with what the Lord also threatened in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 17. He reads, on that day, I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. And so you see, it's not that the Lord is not being omnipresent, it's just that his favor will be withdrawn. So many disasters and difficulties will come upon them. And on that day, they will ask, have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us? At least they will come to understand that, which in many cases being the problem that many of us, we encounter difficulties, we never really think how that is connected with God and what he's trying to communicate to us. But here what we're seeing is that God will simply ignore his people and so removes his protection over them, allowing their enemies to go after them, as well as, of course, directly bringing death on some of them. Now, everything God has threatened will take place in the future. But that time will then be when God's presence is withdrawn in a very unique way. Now, in one way, we know that all this have happened. So we're now looking backwards. But these things have come to be fulfilled. And the point of it will be to let us know God means business. Whatever he says he will do, he's going to do. So it is this time that was still featured to the congregation that Hosea was writing to, that is meant in the clause of Hosea 9:2, when he said, when I turn away from them. So in any event, we should recognize that God will bring about death directly to Israel in order to decrease their population. God can decrease population by bringing about wars. See, when a nation goes into war, the population will be decreased because a lot of young men will lose their lives. And that will lead to decrease of population in many, many ways. Now, another way, decrease in population through death would occur is through Israel's action that involves the death of their children. Now, this action is described in where we're studying in Hosea chapter 9, verse 13. He reads, I have seen Ephraim like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim will bring out their children to the slayer. Now, this verse is extremely difficult to translate. Now, here is one of those things that when we get into here, this is why you know we are studying and not preaching, as they say, because if you ever run into someone with a different version from the one you have, they may have a different reading. And then comes problem how to square these things up. So, this passage being very difficult to translate from what the text we have, many scholars have amended the text as found in the Masoretic text to avoid the mention of the word Tyre. They removed it completely. So let me give you sample translations that result from amending the text. Because our English Bible is really translated from the Masoretic text in the Hebrew. The Old Testament, I would say. So, this is the way the today's English version, including the Good News Translation, render this verse. They render it this way. Lord, I can see their children being hunted down and killed. See, the word Tyre doesn't appear. So they say, Lord, I can see their children being hunted down and killed. That's one way after the text is amended. Another reading sounds like this. This is from the New English Translation. Just as lion cubs are born predators, so Ephraim will bear his sons for slaughter. Now they don't sound anything alike. Now the reading of the Septuagint translated into the English is something like this. Ephraim, as I have seen, has made his sons a hunter's prey. Now, of course, one thing that keeps coming in all of this is just the idea of death, for sure. Now, the reading of the NIV and most English versions involve some form of emendation of the text. Now, though, the text as given in the Masoretic text without any emendation could be translated something like this. Without amending the text from the Masoretic text, this is the way we read. Ephraim, just as I saw of Tyre planted in a meadow, so too Ephraim to lead out his children to the slayer. Alternatively, it could also be rendered this way. Ephraim, as when I provided for Tyre, that it be planted in a meadow, so too Ephraim to lead out his children to the slayer. Now this is because the word saw is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to see, but it could in certain contexts mean simply to provide, where the word see is understood to mean to give aid or support, making available whatever supplies are needed. So then, our exposition is based, really going to be based, on the translation of the text without amending it. So in spite of the difficulties then, of the translation of the Hebrew text, the structure of the unamended Hebrew text or sentence centers on the comparison between Tyre and Ephraim. So that is, what is true of Ephraim is true of Tyre, and vice versa. The Bible tells us that the city of Tyre was fortified in the time of Canaan, according to Joshua 19:29. During the conquest, that city was fortified. Joshua 19:29. Joshua 19:25. This is what it says about Tyre. So the boundary turned back toward Ramah and went to the fortified city of Tyre, turned toward Hosa, and came out at the sea in the region of Aksib. Now this city was certainly blessed with proper kinds of timber for building houses. It is for this reason that her king supplied logs and carpenters to build David's palace, according to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11. Second Samuel chapter 5, verse 11. It reads, "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. Her king, king of Tyre, also contributed all the wood Solomon needed for his building projects in return for some towns in Galilee," as we read in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 11. It reads, 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 11, reads, "King Solomon gave 20 towns in Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre, because Hiram has supplied him with all the cedar and the pine and gold he wanted. So Tyden was a commercial center in the ancient world, being located on the coast. Now the privileges that Tyre enjoyed were not of her own making, but God's provision. Therefore, the mention of Tyre is to remind Israel, described here as Ephraim, of her many advantages she enjoyed because of her location. You see, all the merchants who traded between Egypt and the countries to her north passed through the land of Israel to avoid the desert on the east and the Mediterranean Sea to the west. So that means that they'll get a lot of goods, merchandise, from people passing through. Now the term, when they say pleasant place or meadow, in Hosea 9 verse 13 where we're studying, it's actually translated from a Hebrew word that refers to the abode of shepherds, or a meadow, that is, an open space of suitable land for grazing of flocks. It is used here figuratively to describe the blessings of Israel. So in effect, the Lord indicates that Israel is blessed with many resources, a star that should cause her then to focus on the worship of the true God, not idols, as the people of Tyre did in the past and were doing then. Instead, the Israelites, like the people of Tyre, turned to idolatry with disastrous consequences. Now, these disastrous consequences include, of course, decreasing population, because Israel will, in cause of practice of idolatry, bring about the death of their children. Now this will happen in two ways. They will draw the wrath of God, which will lead to the death of their children, and that God will send an enemy to kill even their children. Something similar to what we see in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 16. Second Kings, chapter 15, verse 16. And of course, we'll hold on Second Kings. We'll end our study this evening with Second Kings, so on. So hold on to Second Kings, of course. Verse 16 reads, 15, 16 reads, at that time, Menahem, starting out from Tisa, attacked Tifasha and everyone in the city and its vicinity because they refused to open their gates. He sacked Tifasha and ripped open all the pregnant women. Now, do you see a picture of true host, cruelty being perpetuated on this group? Now, in the ancient world, people were truly cruel, and they're still today, especially those who are involved in evil religion of our present time. They do the same thing. In most cases, they slaughter people and cut open wombs and split open pregnant women's womb. So another way Israel will lead her children, though, to the slaughter is through human sacrifices, as practiced by some of the pagans whose gods Israel seemed to be drawn to. Now this human sacrifice, as practiced by some of the pagans, is something that has become, this human sacrifice, it has become a part of worship of those that were used to replace the northern kingdom once the people were exiled to Assyria and beyond, of course, as we read, go to 2 Kings chapter 17. Second Kings chapter 17. Look at verses 29 through 31. It reads, nevertheless, each national group made its own gods in the several towns where they settled, and I set them up in the shrines the people of Samaria had made at the high places. The men from Babylon made Sukkot, Benot. The men from Kutah made Nergal. And the men from Hamath made Ashma. The Avites made Nibhaz and Taka. And the Shevavites burned their children in the fire as sacrifices to Adramelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So you see, human sacrifices were now taking place among those used to replace Israel. Now, even before this practice, though, we know that Israel somehow reduced their own population because some of them got involved in human sacrifices that involved their children. Still in chapter 17. Look at verse 16 through 17. Verse 16 reads, they forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Now Prophet Hosea, of course, later on in his book that we'll get to in the 13th chapter, he charged Israel of human sacrifices, which means somehow they were practicing human sacrifices. Now you see, this is contrary to God's instruction to them not to practice human sacrifices, especially as he gave in the law in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. Leviticus 18, verse 21. He reads, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, Israel disobeyed that. Now, so really, here is the thing that we need to focus on. The point is that it is through human sacrifices that some Israelites contributed to the death of their children and consequently to the reduction of their population. So then let me leave you with this thought this evening, since we haven't concluded this yet. You cannot be involved in idolatry, whether in the form of greed or putting anything above God, without sacrificing yourself and your family to the false God that you pursue. I'm saying that you should remember that you hurt yourself and those related to you at any time that you choose anything or course of action above the worship of God. It is expensive, very costly, to be involved in idolatry. So then, yeah, we have to remember, if God blesses you, that should be a reason to be more devoted to Him. So the more blessings He pours upon you, the more reason you should be devoted to Him and Him and Him only, and not be distracted by anything else. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we've studied this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.